And as you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have Bibles underneath the seats. You can grab one of those, pull that out, and open with me to Acts 2. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new sermon series on the book of Exodus, and I am excited to take a journey with you this year through the book of Exodus. Exodus, of course, contains some of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. We read about the slavery of God's people and the Exodus from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments. It is an extremely powerful book, and I'm excited to begin that journey together next week. But before we get to Exodus, I want to use today's sermon to talk about another journey that we are going to take this year. I don't know about you, but I like to plan journeys. I like to plan trips. Sometimes it's more fun to plan the trip than it actually is to take the trip. Have you ever had that experience? This seemed so much fun when I was planning it, but now it doesn't seem quite as fun. I love to plan journeys. And a couple of summers ago, we took a long journey. Our family went out to, drove all the way out to Montana and did a long road trip and saw some family. And that journey took a lot of planning. We had to plan the route we were going to take to get to our destination. We had to plan how long we were going to drive each day and where we were going to stop and what things we were going to try to see along the way. And this is something that you have to do. If you're going to take a long journey, you have to set a course. You need to make a plan, right? Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to set a course for a journey that we're going to take during 2024. And I want to tell you what that journey is and why we are taking this journey. But first, let's turn to God's Word together. And I'm going to read actually two scriptures this morning. The first, which is listed in your bulletin, is in Acts chapter 2. And then the second is going to be from 2 Peter chapter 3. So hear now the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if you'd turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we do want to understand your word. We do not want to, as Peter says, be carried away by errors, by thinking that is false and mistaken. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us clarity this morning. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth, for we know that your word is truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been around Highview for a while, you already know this. But if you're new to our church, you may not be familiar with this. And what I'm talking about is our mission statement. Highview's mission statement is as follows. We exist to glorify God and make disciples who are completely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to focus on one word there for a minute, and that is the word gospel. In that statement, one of the things that that statement reflects is that we want to be a church that is committed to God's message. And what is God's message? It is the gospel of grace. When Jesus began his ministry, he made it clear that he came to proclaim a message. And that message was the gospel. It says in Mark 1:14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Right there at the beginning of his ministry, he made it clear. He came to proclaim a message. The message was the gospel. As I said, we want to be a church that's committed to God's message, not our message, God's message, which is the gospel of grace. The Apostle Paul made it clear in his ministry that he wanted to be committed to the message of the gospel. Acts 20:24, Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The ministry of Jesus was about preaching the gospel. The ministry of Paul was all about preaching the gospel. We want our ministry to be about the gospel of God's grace, the good news. Part of the reason for this is because we believe that the gospel is the only message that has the power to transform people. There's one message that has the power to transform people, and that is the gospel of God's grace. And that's why in the mission statement it says we want to be a church that makes disciples who are completely transformed by the gospel. Transformation, we believe, happens through the gospel of Jesus. The gospel, first of all, it has the power to transform hearts. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel, Paul says, is the power to transform people. It has the power literally to take people who are spiritually dead and bring them back to life. God does this by, through the gospel, regenerating people's hearts, taking hearts of stone and changing them into hearts of flesh, and enabling people to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So the gospel has the power to transform hearts, but it also has the power to transform lives. Through the gospel of grace, God doesn't just change people's hearts and bring them to himself, but he also begins to transform their lives so that they look more and more like Jesus. In fact, that is God's desire for the Christian, is to become more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." If you are a Christian, God's goal for your life is to conform you, to make you more and more like Jesus. God wants to transform you, to conform you to the image of Christ so that you become more and more and more like Jesus. The gospel doesn't just have the power to transform hearts. It has the power to transform lives. And we want to be a church that's committed to God's message, the gospel of grace. But that's not all we want to be committed to. We also want to be committed to God's methods. It's not enough to just be committed to the message. We have to be committed to God's methods. And God has not just appointed a message of transformation and a goal for his people of transformation, but he has also appointed the methods by which transformation happens. So what are these methods of transformation? Well, in the Reformed tradition, we call these methods the means of grace. The means of grace are those things that God has appointed and made clear in his word that are the things that bring transformation and that he uses to bring transformation in our hearts and in our lives. So what are the means of grace? Well, one of the places we can look to identify the means of grace is to look at the early practices of the church in Acts chapter 2. And we read these verses a few minutes ago, but I want to read them to you again because they are so crucial. Acts 2:42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, if you look at those verses, you can see there were a number of basic practices that were central to the early church. You can see at least six of them. Number one, you see they were reading and studying the scriptures. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was the scriptures. Number two, they were meeting in fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship as well. Number three, they were taking the Lord's Supper. It says twice that they were breaking bread, and that probably means more than just that they were sharing meals together, but that they were having the Lord's Supper together. And we know that from other places in the New Testament. Number four, they were engaging in prayer together. Number five, they were practicing generosity. It says they were selling possessions and distributing the proceeds to all. And number six, they were gathering for worship. It talks about how they were attending the temple together. They were praising God and worshiping him together. These practices were a summary of the key core practices of the early church. And I would argue that in some ways you could call these things a summary of God's means of grace, the things that he has appointed and uses to bring transformation in our lives. Historically, the church has identified these practices, especially scripture and prayer and worship and the sacraments and fellowship, as these means or methods that God uses to bring transformation in our lives. Now, I recognize that those things don't seem flashy to our modern society, do they? They seem rather basic and rather ordinary. And so often in the modern church, we want something new, don't we? We always want some new method that someone has discovered for spiritual growth. We want a shortcut, right? We want a shortcut, something easy. Give me three quick steps so that I can find spiritual maturity. And yet, there are no shortcuts to spiritual growth, and God's methods for transforming lives have not changed. God uses seemingly ordinary means to bring about extraordinary transformation in our lives if we are committed to trusting the means that God has appointed. The question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, do we trust the means that God has appointed, that God says in his word, these things bring transformation? Do we believe that? And are we committed to that? We want to be a church that's committed not just to God's message, but also his methods. And that is why we strive to prioritize scripture and prayer. We strive to prioritize fellowship and worship. We strive to prioritize the sacraments because we believe these are the means by which God makes us more like Jesus. So this brings me to the third part of my message this morning, which is our calling. If God's message is the gospel of grace and God's methods are the means of grace, then we might describe our calling as growing in grace. And I take that phrase from what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We are called to grow in grace. And how do we grow in grace? The simple answer is, we grow in grace by committing ourselves to the means of grace. The great preacher J.C. Ryle once wrote, The means of grace are such as Bible reading, private prayer, and regularly worshiping God in the church, wherein one hears the word taught and participates in the Lord's Supper. I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. If we want to grow in grace, we have to commit ourselves to the means of grace. You might think of the means of grace as like channels that God has promised. Through these channels, he brings blessing and he brings growth and he brings transformation into our lives. An author by the name of David Mathis wrote, "There are paths along which God has promised his favor. Our God is lavish in his grace. He is free to liberally dispense his goodness without even the least bit of cooperation and preparation on our part. And often he does. But he also has regular channels, and we can routinely avail ourselves of these revealed paths of blessing or neglect them to our detriment." God's message is the gospel of grace. His methods are the means of grace, and our calling is to grow in grace. And this morning, I want to tell you a little bit more about a plan that we have put together in 2024 to try to help our entire congregation to commit ourselves to God's means of grace so that we can be growing in grace this year. Many of you already know this because we've been talking about it in the newsletter. I talked about it last Sunday. And we've put out some videos about this as well. But this year, as we start the year, we're distributing copies of a year-long devotional that's out in the narthex this morning called A Good Confession as we start this year. And this devotional contains 52 weeks of reflections on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, I need to say a brief word about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because if you're new to Highview, you may not have any clue what that is or what we're referring to. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is part of a set of theological statements that are known as the Westminster Standards, which were written in England in the 17th century, and they contain three documents. The first is a confession of faith. It's a long confession or creed called the Westminster Confession. And then there are two catechisms, a larger catechism and a shorter catechism that go along with it. And if you don't know what a catechism is basically also just a statement of faith, but it's phrased in question and answer format. And catechisms have been used for centuries as teaching tools in the church. So our denomination, along with a number of other Reformed denominations, use the Westminster Standards as our doctrinal statements, the statements that define what we believe and that we look to for our doctrine. Now, oftentimes people will ask me, why do we need creeds and confessions or catechisms? What is the point of these things? After all, isn't the Bible the only infallible authority for our lives? If you've been at Highview for a while, you probably have heard that a lot, that Scripture alone, we just sang this in one of the songs this morning, that Scripture alone is God's infallible authority. And so if Scripture alone is the only infallible authority for our lives, then why do we even need creeds and confessions? Why can't we just use the Bible to define what we believe? And in response to that question, I would say, creeds and confessions are important and useful for at least two reasons. Number one, they are helpful summaries of Christian doctrine. A creed or a confession is simply a statement about what we believe Scripture teaches. In other words, creeds are really unavoidable. I always kind of chuckle because occasionally I'll come across somebody who says, well, at my church, we don't use creeds and confessions. We're just a Bible-only church. And they say that with pride. And then I go to their website, and there's a button on the website that says what we believe, and I click on it, and there's a list of bullet points. And then I say, well, congratulations, you have a creed. It's right on your website. because it's unavoidable. At some point, if you're going to define what we believe, you have a creed on your hands or a confession, whatever you want to call it. The question isn't whether you're going to have one, it's whether you're going to have a good one or a bad one. So creeds and confessions are just a summary of what we believe Scripture teaches. In other words, they are not a substitute for the Bible. They are a summary of what we believe the Bible teaches. We call them subordinate standards because they are subordinate to Scripture. They're not equal with Scripture. They're subordinate to it. You might think of creeds and confessions as a little bit like the relationship between the moon and the sun. The moon does not have any light in and of itself. It doesn't produce any light. It just reflects back the sun's rays. And in a similar way, creeds and confessions simply reflect back the truth of Scripture. They don't produce truth in and of themselves. They're intended to reflect back the truth of God's word to us. And this is why they've been used as teaching tools throughout the history of the church. The Bible is an enormous book with lots of information, lots of people and places and events. And so it's helpful to have a summary of what we believe Scripture teaches. So they're helpful summaries of Christian doctrine. But the second thing is that they are helpful safeguards against false teaching. There are lots of people today who claim to believe the Bible, but who have very strange beliefs about what Scripture actually teaches. Very strange interpretations. And historically, throughout the history of the church, creeds and confessions have helped to distinguish orthodox belief from false belief or errors. And so in this way, I like to compare them a little bit to guardrails on a highway. What is the purpose of guardrails? Well, there are two purposes of guardrails on a highway, really. Number one is that they help show you where the edges of the road are. And number two, they're there to protect you and help you from veering off the road and into danger. Well, in the same way, a creed or a confession is a little bit like a guardrail in that it helps define the edges of orthodoxy of what Christians have believed for centuries and centuries and prevent us from veering off into danger and erroneous interpretations of Scripture. Interestingly enough, if you go back to 2 Peter 3, where Peter talks about growing in grace, one of the things he talks about is avoiding errors. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 3:14. He says, "Therefore, beloved, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Isn't that funny? Peter said, you know, some of Paul's letters are hard to understand. If you feel that way today, you're in good company. Even Peter thought that. "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." What's he saying? He's saying some of the things that are hard to understand, people use those and twist them to their own ends. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Peter says there's some people who misinterpret the scriptures, who use them with ulterior motives. And how do we avoid the errors of these individuals, which are true in every single generation? Well, one of the ways we can protect ourselves from being led astray is by standing in the historic creeds and confessions of the church that help us to stay on the right path. We ground ourselves in these things. And so, they're not just helpful summaries, but they're also helpful safeguards. And so what I hope you can see is throughout the history of the church, these have been extremely important. And in the Reformed tradition, we look to the Westminster Standards as summaries of what we believe Scripture teaches. So, coming back now, that is why we are distributing copies of this devotional called A Good Confession, which contains 52 weeks of devotions on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in a sense, it's a little misleading because, yes, they are reflections on the catechism, but it's really a daily devotional that will take you into Scripture. Because at the beginning of each week, there is one catechism question that sets the topic for the week, and then the devotions for the week are Scripture readings to take you into the Bible. So really, this is a launch pad that will take you further into Scripture. And we're encouraging everyone to pick up a copy of this and use it during 2024 to help us commit ourselves to the means of grace. And one of the ways, well, let me give you a few ways that I think this is going to help us commit ourselves to those means of grace. First of all, very simply, it's a helpful tool to help all of us remain rooted in Scripture and in prayer on a daily basis. As I said, each week begins with one question from the catechism, and then gives you a series of devotions for the week, which will lead you into scripture and have scripture readings and prayer. So this is sort of like a roadmap then that helps you to have a devotional plan as you move throughout the year and stay rooted in scripture and in prayer. Secondly, I believe it will be enriching for our fellowship, because as we use this common devotional together, we will be on a journey together. And so we can talk to one another. You can talk to other church members during the week about what you are reading and what you are studying, and we will be on this journey together. Thirdly, it's going to enhance our worship. Each Sunday, and we already did the first one today, we're going to use the weekly catechism question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism as our statement of faith in worship. And so this is going to help us connect what we are doing on Sunday morning and how we're worshiping on Sunday morning with also what we're studying during the course of the week as we become better acquainted with the great core doctrines of our faith. And then finally, one other piece of this, which I haven't shared much about, but I'm going to now, is that each Wednesday during the year, I'm going to post a short video on our church's YouTube channel, which will explain the catechism question for the week and give a short reflection on its meaning and significance for our lives. I'm going to call these videos Westminster Wednesday. So you're going to want to, if you haven't done this already, if you have not gotten on the YouTube channel and subscribed to the YouTube channel and made sure to get connected to that, you're going to want to do that. If you're not sure how, come and find me. Come and find somebody else. We will show you. But I want to close today by giving you a challenge for 2024. The challenge has three parts. Number one, I want you to pick up a copy of that devotional before you leave today. Now, we put these out last week, and I am very pleased to see that they have been going out the door very quickly. So that's encouraging. There is a small chance we might run out this morning because a lot of people have grabbed them already, which is great. We want to get one into everybody's hands. If we run out this morning, we're going to order some more, so we'll make sure that if for some reason you don't get one this morning, and I hope that's not the case, but if for some reason you don't, then we're going to get more by next Sunday so that we can make sure we get this into your hands. That's number one. Secondly, I want to challenge you to commit to taking this journey with us, reading this in 2024. I think you're going to find that the devotions are very manageable to get through. They're not really long and lengthy. They're very manageable, bite-sized kind of things. And one of the nice things about this devotional is that each week contains 5 days of devotions. And what's so great about that is there's 7 days in the week. So even if you miss a day or you miss 2 days, you're not really going to fall behind because there's wiggle room in there and you can fit these in where they fit well with your schedule. So first of all, pick up that book. Secondly, commit to reading it with us. And then thirdly, I want to challenge you to commit to being here in worship with us every Sunday, because as we saw in the scriptures we read this morning, it's not just scripture that's one of God's means of grace. It's not just prayer that is one of God's means of grace, but it is also worship and fellowship that are God's means of grace. And so if we neglect those things in our lives, we're really robbing ourselves of some of the primary means that God uses to bring transformation in our hearts and in our lives. And so I challenge you to make that a priority in 2024. In the introduction to A Good Confession, Pastor Bob Flahart writes these words. He says, "After almost 40 years of ministry, I've never met anyone actively growing in intimacy with God who is not regularly taking advantage of the means of grace. This means they are particularly exemplified in the Word of God, focused in prayer, devoted in worship, and soaked in fellowship. These practices that draw us close to the Father began in the first century church and are as timeless and integral to our faith today as they were then." So I invite you to come on this journey with us as we start 2024. And I can guarantee you, if you do, you're going to be blessed. And now, why can I guarantee that to you? I can guarantee you that because that's not what I promise. That's what God promises in His Word, that when we commit ourselves to His message And when we commit ourselves to his methods, he brings transformation in our lives. So let's commit ourselves to these things and experience that blessing that God has waiting for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us to the beginning of yet another year. And as we stand here, Lord, we are mindful of your faithfulness, your goodness, most importantly, your grace. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have provided through the good news of the gospel. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to those things that you have appointed to bring transformation in our lives. We cannot do this by our own strength, Lord, but that's why we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us, encourage us, upbuild us, and strengthen us as we move through this year. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.